Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the 49th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. Welcome, visitors. So nice to have visitors here with us today. Let's seek the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the Word of God before us. Our hearts are encouraged, not only at the inspiration of your Word, but we're also encouraged with the preservation of your Word, that we have the very Word of God in our hands. We'd like to have it in our hearts. So help us as we read it with our eyes and we grasp the truth of it with our minds, that we would embrace these things deeply in our hearts and rejoice that you work in us by your Spirit through your Word to the glory of God, to our own good and to others' good. And then help us, Heavenly Father, to have such a longing for fruitfulness in our lives. Knowing the source of that fruitfulness comes from the Lord, we ask your blessing now upon your word, and we thank you in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come with me. In time, 4,000 years ago, quietly now, wait a moment while I draw the tent door aside, and then come with me into the chamber where Jacob sits on his bed, very near to death's door. If you're looking here with me, read the first two verses. Follow along in chapter 49 of Genesis. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So we have the last words of Jacob to his sons. In the 33rd verse, the last verse of this chapter, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." It's an unusual chapter, isn't it? A chapter given over to the last words of a patriarch. Last words of Jacob. Now this whole chapter is that way, and each son is addressed. And since our time is limited this morning, I just want to call your attention to verse 22 down to 26. Verse 22 is our text. Follow with me. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." So verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. You know, most everybody gets a nickname at some time in life. Someone will call you by an additional name, a surname, a nickname. Joseph's brothers called him the dreamer. It was because of those dreams in chapter 37 that he interpreted correctly. They didn't like his interpretation, didn't like his dreams. Pharaoh called him discreet and wise when you get into the story of Joseph before Pharaoh. But I'm interested that Jacob, his father, calls him fruitful. Joseph, the fruitful bough, a fitting name for him. And it's this name we want to consider this morning. You know, there's probably nothing more that we who know Christ should desire than to be fruitful. Fruitful is better than famous. fruitful is better than wealth. Fruitful is better than prosperity or comfort or peace. Fruitfulness is as good as it gets. And it ought to be a continual prayer of ours to our Father, O Lord, make me fruitful. I want to be a fruitful person. I want to be someone that accomplishes what you assign me to do. And I want to bear fruit in my life, in their lives, other people's lives, bear fruit far and dear. And so Joseph becomes a role model for us. There are many of those in Scripture. I hope you love reading the biographies that are in the Word of God. Some of them are embarrassing. But Joseph is a great encouragement to us. And I want to call your attention to this. In fact, Joseph actually knew this word and used it in chapter 41. Would you like to go back there with me? The chapter 41, because when he is released from prison and interprets Pharaoh's dreams for him and Pharaoh exalts him, makes him second in power only to himself, it says in chapter 41 and in verse 52, because Pharaoh gave him a wife and he had two sons, read verse 51 with me as well, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the word Manasseh means forget. Then verse 52. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And that word, fruitful, is the word Ephraim. It appears in several forms in the Scripture, altogether 10 times in the Old Testament. We know it mostly connected with Bethlehem. Bethlehem must have had rich soil. It must have had enough rain and plenty of sunshine, because Bethlehem is called a number of times in Scripture Bethlehem Ephratah. And Ephratah and Ephraim are the same basic word. And so Joseph names his second-born son Ephraim, for fruitful. And then we find his father calling him that word Ephratah, Ephraim, calling him the fruitful son. Well, then it makes me ask the question. I hope you ask the question. It's not a skeptical question. It's a believing question, a trusting question, a desire to know and grow and learn. In what ways was Joseph fruitful? In what way was Joseph fruitful? We only know of two sons. He didn't have a dozen like Jacob. We don't know about great wealth. We don't know about great success. We do know about prominence. But let me suggest six ways that Joseph was fruitful. In chapter 41, if you're still there, look with me in verses 28 to 31. And I suggest to you here that he was spiritually fruitful in his heart, spiritually fruitful in his understanding of the dreams that God gave to Pharaoh. Verse 28, this is the thing which I've spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. That was the interpretation of Pharaoh's two dreams. So he was spiritually fruitful in his heart, in his understanding of the dreams. And then chapter 41 and verse 33, he was also fruitful in his thoughts, in his head. In verse 33, he says to Pharaoh, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Can I suggest to you that Joseph had the virtue of humility. And I'm going to suggest to you he wasn't thinking of himself when he said this. He said to Pharaoh, it would be a good idea to find someone discreet and wise that can manage the economy of the nation for the next 14 years so that the nation survives. Good counsel, fruitful in his counsel. And when we come to verses 47 and 48, he goes further and says here in chapter 41, And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up, Joseph gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. So gathering the food. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Well, that's very true. But we can say that in regard to Joseph, that Joseph foresaw the evil of the famine coming and hid the grain, saving it up for the people so they would not starve. In chapter 41 and verse 56, look here with me, where we see him as being fruitful in his concern for his people, or the people of the land. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. So his care for the people. And then in chapter 41 and verse 57, we see that he even had a concern for people of other lands surrounding Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. He was fruitful in his compassion on those from other lands. Now, I like reading that, and I think, Joseph, you are such a good example. I would like to be as diligent as you. I'd like to be as fruitful as you. But do you know where his greatest fruitfulness was? It didn't have to do with the grain particularly. Oh, there's a side issue there. Because when his brothers, who had sold him into slavery, came to buy grain in Egypt, not knowing that the man selling them grain was their little brother, Joseph, they didn't recognize him. He recognized them. It's been years since they saw him and sold him into slavery. His greatest fruitfulness is seen in the mercy he showed to his brothers. I want to suggest to you this morning, dear friends, that when it comes to fruitfulness, it usually doesn't have to do with business matters. It usually has to do with attitudes and relationships. It has to do with forgiveness and mercy and kindness and making peace with others. But let's come back to our text in chapter 49, because in chapter 49 and verse number 22, we see three important truths that Jacob tells Joseph about his fruitfulness. And you see it. Let's read the verse again. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. I'm going to suggest to you that the first one of those great truths, important truths, is the last word of the verse. Jacob says to him, Joseph, your fruitfulness began within a wall. This is a good thing for us to embrace. There is a word picture here of a husband digging down deep where he wants to make a wall for the vineyard, digging down deep until he comes to the bedrock, and then setting large stones on the bedrock, seam to seam, side to side, all the way around the vineyard, and then building a wall, course by course, around the vineyard. It's a slow work. And then layer by layer and course by course, building up the wall, and maybe even on the top of the wall, putting thorns to keep out thieves, keep animals from climbing up and stealing. So, Joseph, he said, you were born within a wall. You had a family. They were for your safety. They were to preserve you. His brothers were not much help, were they? But, Joseph, you started within a wall. And that's the first fact. Keep that in mind. Then there is hidden in our text, the word is not stated, but it's implied in our text that there's a second important truth, and that is that his fruitfulness, Joseph's fruitfulness, had great length in that it grew over the wall. Did you see that? in the latter part of verse 22, whose branches run over the wall. Joseph, you are a bough that has branches, and the branches have run over the wall. Joseph, your branches have gone farther than expected. I want you to think with me about this. You know, when a husbandman plants a vine in a vineyard, he's built the wall, he's tilled the soil. If he fertilizes the soil, whatever needs to be done, takes the seeds, plants the seeds, he has a plan in mind. And most husbandmen, most farmers would plan to keep all the fruit within the wall. But this owner, this master, this husband is different in that he not only plants and trains and trims the vine, but he extends a bough over the wall. Now, I hope that raises a question in your mind. I hope you're saying, why would he do that? If he is, as most farmers are, he would try to keep all the fruit for himself. Why should he allow any of it to be available to passers-by? Why should he do that? Why should he extend kindness to others? He has no obligation to them. And I want to suggest to you that there is here a picture of the will of God in the life of Joseph. The will of God in the life of Joseph. The Lord wanted to extend his sweetness, God's own sweetness and goodness, over the wall, out of Canaan, out of Joseph's family, out of his vocation, out of his location, all the way down to Egypt. It was a long branch. It ran a long way. It wasn't an unusual circumstance how it was that Joseph was taken from Canaan down into Egypt. His brothers sold him into slavery. And yet it was God's plan. Joseph recognized that. I'm so impressed that the kindness of the husbandman, the charity, the love, the generosity, his desire that hungry and thirsty people should have access to what he grew within the wall in his own vineyard. We had a passion fruit vine when we lived in Kansas that grew at the back of the house. Our kids would remember this. We had it on a trellis out the back of the house, and we had not noticed that some of the vine stretched along and took hold of the side of the house upstairs, and then from there over into hibiscus, bushes that were growing there and unawares to us. From there over to the neighbor's rain gutter along the side of the house and into the rain gutter and along the end of the house and around the back of the house and halfway down the back of the house and then hung over the edge like this. And one day Mrs. Webb came to us and said, "Do you mind if we cut this vine?" And I said, "What vine is that?" And she said, "Your passion fruit has filled up our rain gutter." And she said, "And it's hanging over the back of the house." I said, "This I have to see." So I went and had a look, and sure enough, there it is. It hadn't borne fruit there, as far as I can remember. But here it was, a missionary passion fruit vine. Gone up and out and over and around and over and through and there. It got a visa and went further and a passport and traveling orders and all. And there it is, hanging off the back of the house. So it was with God's plan for Joseph. Born within a wall, planted within a wall. But he was a fruitful bough whose branches ran over the wall. How many of you ever heard of Johnny or John Chapman? Did you ever hear of John Chapman? Well, you may know someone by that name, but did you ever hear of Johnny Appleseed? How many ever heard of Johnny Appleseed? Did you ever hear of Johnny Appleseed? He was born in 1774. His name was John Chapman. He got to be known as Johnny Appleseed because he saw in the Midwestern states the opportunity to take bags of appleseed and plant orchards. And he planted apple orchards everywhere he went. And if you go to America now, you will find apple orchards 200, and how many years is that? 50 years later, that sprung from those apple seeds he planted. It's that same sort of thought, isn't it? A bough, a branch, over the wall, extended, going much further. And so it was the will of the owner for Joseph to become a testimony in Egypt of the living sweetness of God's purpose. God sent Joseph, the fruitful branch, over the wall to Egypt. Now, we look at that and you may say, Pastor, I think that's very fanciful. I think you're dreaming again. I do have a lively imagination. Please don't fret. I'm not giving it up for you or anybody. Well, I want you to look at your Bible. Don't take my word for this. Look with me in Genesis 45. Because when he makes himself known to his brothers, do you remember in chapter 37 in the dreams that he prophesied, he promised, he said, you will bow down to me. They said, no, we won't. We will never bow down to you. How many times do you think they bowed down to Joseph by the time you get to the end of the book of Genesis? Well, I can tell you it's more than one. And it's more than two. And it's more than three. And it's more than four, because there were five times they bowed down to Joseph. And the first occasion we have, I believe it is, here in chapter 45, verses 7 and 8. Follow along with me if you have your place there. In these two verses, it says, and when they were fearful and they bowed down to him, in verse 7, Joseph replies to them, and God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So you were not the one that sent me to Egypt. God caused my branch to run over the wall. And when you come to chapter 50, their father dies. They carry their father up into Canaan and they bury him there in the place reserved. And when you come to verse 15 in chapter 50 of Genesis, follow these words. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. And he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger. I wonder if they sent Benjamin. Now they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went, and here's the fifth time, and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Why, he'd never read Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Oh, I want to tell you, he was born within a wall, planted within a wall, but the will of God, was for him to go beyond the wall, to exceed and excel and go beyond the wall. But there's a third truth. In chapter 49 and verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. And that's the third truth. Planted within a wall, his branches ran over the wall, planted within the wall, and his branches, according to the will of God, ran over the wall, but he was planted by a well. So you have the wall and the will and the well. If you make any marks in your Bible, you might want to write at the end of that verse those three simple words, wall, will, well, so that the next time you read this, you can ponder this and think about this. It was very important. Planted by the well. What does that mean? It means that there was there a perennial source of moisture to strengthen, to feed, to nourish the vine so that it could go far, far across the land all the way to Egypt. His roots were in the well. His branches could only go over the wall because his roots were in the well. That's a good thing for us to get hold of. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 says this: Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then it says, And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know, fruitfulness depends on where our roots are. Joseph's roots were in the Word and with the Lord. I want to read you some verses. You will not probably have time to turn there, but listen to the place of the Lord in Joseph's life. The secret to long branches is deep roots. Can I say that again? The secret to long branches in the believer's life, far fruitfulness, has to do with deep roots. Genesis 39 verse 3 says about Potiphar, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Joseph had this living relationship with the Lord, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Two verses later, it says, And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. In chapter 39 and verse 21, when Joseph is falsely accused and put in prison, it says, But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. In verse 23 of that chapter, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, with Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And then you come to chapter 41, and we begin to relate to Joseph to Pharaoh here. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, When the king said, Tell me the dreams, tell me what they mean. Joseph said, It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I love the way Joseph identifies himself right from the first with the Lord. In verse 25, And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one God hath showed Pharaoh. What he's about to do. In verse 28, This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. In verse 32, And from that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph is so clearly on the Lord's side. He's so clearly drawing up sustenance from his relationship with the Lord. His roots are in the well. In verse 38, And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this? Joseph says, Find a man discreet and wise. Pharaoh says, Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? Joseph's relationship with the Lord was the secret. Planted within a wall, by the will of his master, he grew beyond the wall. His branches ran over the wall because his roots were in the well of God's resources and supply. Now I wonder this morning if you have already begun to make application of these things. Have you perceived why this text is so important? So important to me. So important to you. Individually. So important to this church. Do you see why this text is so important? It is because this is God's pattern throughout the Bible. All the way through Genesis to Revelation. This is God's model. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. Is that the Lord sets us in a safe place. He gives us a place that has walls. We have security and safety. We have a place. But God's will is always that we outgrow our place. Always God's plan is that our branches run over the wall. It's consistent. You find it everywhere you look. That's what was in mind when the Lord said to the apostles, Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the plan. Go over the wall. Don't be secure to stay within the wall. It's God's will for me. It's God's will for you. It's God's will for Grace Baptist Church. It's always the Lord's plan for a church to outgrow its walls. ourselves. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? We live in a generation right now, and I know pastors that have done this, that have tried to persuade other churches to close down and all of their membership move to that church and become members of that church and build a mega church. In fact, there are churches that do not win the lost. They have no evangelistic outreach whatsoever. The branches do not run over the wall. But what they do is they baptize babies into membership. And that's how they grow. Or they steal people from other churches. But as far as sending the branch over the wall, it doesn't happen. The only way it can happen for an individual is for the individual to have a relationship with the Lord that draws on the deep resources that God has available to every believer through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, teaching us the Word of God, working in our lives, making us evangelistic and spreading our branches over the wall. Say, how long are your branches? Are you cuddled up in bed inside the wall? Shame, 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 shame. How long has it been since you told someone about the Savior? Do your branches reach over the wall? It's important individually. It's important as a church. Oh, my friend. I had some really precious one-on-one time with our preacher for camp, Dave Cotton. He talks to me. He talks to me often. He rings me up. He talks to me about the burden he has to train preachers in his church and send them out. Not train preachers to keep. Train preachers to send them out. And he's talking to me about some of the young men in the church that are growing. And he said about one of them, he said, I think he's close to us sending him to Darwin to start a church. And there's another one I think is close to us sending him to Cunanura to start a church. Did you know that's the biblical pattern? There is no such thing in the Bible as build a mega church. It's just not there. The Lord Jesus never said to his disciples, use all the advertising, all the entertainment, all the tricks and gimmicks, all the circuses, all the fairy floss, and all the clowns, and all the high wire acts you can use to get a mega church together. He said, go into all the world. Because the value of a church is seen in its fruitfulness, and it always involves sending the branches over the wall. Always does. It always does. No exception. Because when a church does what we see happening in the world today, there's a process of shrinkage going on. Brother Chris, I spoke to him last week about this, and we understand that there are extenuating circumstances for missionaries, and missionaries can't always stay indefinitely on the field. They do need to come home. Sometimes they can go back. Sometimes they can't. Sometimes they have other ministries. But in the last 5 years, we've lost about 10 missionary families from independent Baptist churches on foreign fields. They've come home not to go back. Well, if that's God's will, we accept that. I'm not so sure it always is. God's plan is for us to always be sending out, always be thrusting forth, always be reaching out. I remember a time when we were in Cairns many years ago at Trinity Baptist Church. We were renting a little fish and chip shop building. It was just too small. We could squeeze 85 adults in there. 113 kids was the most we ever got along to Sunday school. It was about as big as a third of this auditorium. We have about as many people here this morning as we got in a third of the size like that. And one of our men in the church said, I have a burden to start a church out at the Northern Beaches. I said, I think we should do that. We talked to the church about it. We planned, we worked, we did that. He took about a third of the congregation, probably about 25 people, with our commendation, with our agreement and support and help, and went out to the Northern Beaches and started up there. And so we were down to about 60 people from 85. Within 3 months, we had a problem. We had 85 and he had 60. I don't know what we're going to do with this 85 again. We didn't have room for him. But it was God's plan always to reach out further and further and further. In fact, that's the life of the church. That's the life of the vineyard. Without the branches running over the wall. So you know what happened? Call me a liar in heaven if you want to. Wait till then. I fully expect that when people came by this vineyard where Joseph's branch hung over the side, they said, "Oh, look, a cluster of grapes. Oh, that's the best I ever tasted. I'll have another one. I'll have another one. Oh, but I better leave some for other people, so I'll save the seeds. And I'll take them home and I'll plant them." And so there was another Joseph branch to run over a wall. That's the life of the church. The life of the church is in evangelism. It's in missionary work. It's in soul winning. It's in caring for the lost and reaching out to people here, there, and farther and everywhere. I remember the days at Grace Baptist Church, probably within the first year or so, when we had evangelistic meetings in Mount Garnet with Brother Chris Hustler preaching for us, and there were people saved. And it was a blessing to this church and to that little group of believers out there. Out of that, we started reaching out with RI classes, first to Irvine Bank, and then to Petford, and then to Almaden. And further and further, the outreach went further and further. Over a number of years, some of those schools closed down and we no longer had anyone to go to there. We had kids come from Almaden to camp. Kids who were converted at the camp came from Almaden. We had kids come from Mount Garnet to camp. It was a challenge, a blessing to us. So what a challenge this is. What a challenge this is. You know, I have to tell you this. We're going to close. I have a burden that's getting heavier and heavier on my heart week by week. It's a burden for other towns on the Tablelands, towns further out. I have a burden on my heart for Silver Valley. Any of you know Silver Valley? You been there? Place where the police don't like to go. Ambulances don't like to go there without a police escort. It's about as wild and woolly as any place is in Australia, probably now. I have a burden on my heart for Silver Valley. God willing, if I can get the strength and walk without falling over, I want to start door knocking in Silver Valley. Anybody want to help me? When you have a dedication service for Silver Valley Baptist Church, you want to come? The Apostle Paul, I'll just show you this, we're through. Romans chapter 15, look at this. Paul writes to the Romans, the Roman Christians, the Christians in Rome, from Corinth. In chapter 15, he says this, and I love it. It's just so precious to my heart. In verse 24, he says this. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I'll come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. And then go down to verse number 28. In verse 28 he says, when therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So here's Paul. He's been preaching by this time probably 30 years. He's almost finished with his ministry. He's not going to last much longer. But he's got plans. The plans are to run over the wall. I'm going to Spain. When I go to Spain, I'll come see you. On my way to Spain, I'll come to Rome. I like that, don't you? The idea of having big plans to go forward. Let's go forward. Let's go over the wall. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. Challenge for our church. What can we do to reach out further with the gospel? What can we do? Heavenly Father, we pray. Oh Lord, according to your command that you gave to your disciples to pray that God would thrust forth laborers into the harvest. And we have this great yearning, Lord, that you would thrust forth the bough and the branches over the wall to reach others who know nothing of the sweetness and greatness of our God, who know nothing of the free pardon of sin. They've not yet heard the gospel. No one's ever spoken to them about Christ. We're praying, Heavenly Father, that you'd give grace and strength and wisdom, perseverance and love and compassion for others, that there may be other names added to the Lamb's Book of Life because you grew the branches over the wall. Bless your people, Lord. Help them, everyone. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.